Lord, thank you again for who you are, for all that you do for us. As we turn to your word now, may you speak to us. And may you open our hearts to hear your word in your name. Amen. So what do you think is how you do something almost as important as what you do? Is how you do something almost as important as what you do? For example, and this is just an example, if you feel called to serve on the mission field, chances are you will have to raise support to go to the mission field. The raising of the support is the what, and it's very important. If you can't raise the support, you can't go. So the what is very important. But how about the how? Most likely, if you're like most missionaries, you will go from person to person, church to church, share your ministry, your vision for how God has called you and what he has called you to do. And then you will ask them to pray for you and perhaps support you financially. That's the how. But there are other ways to raise money. You could sell drugs. I hear there's good money in that, right? You could start a pyramid scheme where you're on top. Money, money, money. You could just steal the money you need. What do you think? Does the how matter? It is very important for you and I as Christians to not only do what God wants us to do, but to do that what, how he wants us to do it. Both the what and the how matter. And of course, things work best when we do just that, when we do what God wants us to do, how he wants us to do it. So turn with me, if you will, to our text, Genesis 21, and I'll show you what I mean. But let's start first with a review. God, as you know, promised Abraham and Sarah a son through whom he would make of Abraham a mighty nation and in the process bless all the other nations of the earth. And then according to Genesis 12:4, Abraham was 75 years old at that time. Sarah, of course, was infertile. So the years passed. And then in Genesis 16:3, after 10 years with no children, Sarah persuaded Abraham to impregnate her servant Hagar, and then the child that would be born, they would adopt as their own, and they would think of this child as the child that God had promised them. And then of course, according to Genesis 16:16, Ishmael, that child was born. Abraham and Sarah did what you and I are often tempted to do, didn't they? When it seems as if God is dragging his feet in fulfilling whatever his promise is to us, as the years pass and there's still no answer, it's tempting to take matters into our own hands and to make it work, to force the situation. And that's what they did. And anytime we do that, of course, we are basically trying to pound a square peg into a round hole. And you know what I mean. You've seen it. This is just one example. A young Christian man longs to be married. And he waits on the Lord, and he faithfully only dates young Christian women, as he should. Unfortunately, he doesn't connect with any of them. So after a couple years passes, he just happens to meet this non-Christian girl and connects with her instantly. And even though he knows the scripture says don't be unequally yoked with someone who's not a believer, he lets the relationship develop, and pretty soon they are deeply in love and eventually get married. Instead of waiting, he took matters into his own hands. enforce the situation. And that's just one example. You could list many other examples. We wait on the Lord, he doesn't seem to be answering, and then finally we decide we need to do something about it. And then we take matters into our own hands and we get ahead of the Lord and it doesn't end well. When do we tend to do this? When do we tend to take matters into our own hands? Like Abraham and Sarah, when we're tired of waiting. They waited and they waited. And then pretty soon, not only is Sarah infertile, but she's now past the age of bearing children. So when we're tired of waiting, we are tempted to take matters into our own hands. How about this one? When we are hurt, it hurts. We want to do something about it. We want to stop the hurt. So we're tempted to take matters into our own hand. Or how about when we are angry? Boy, when we are angry, it's so easy to fly off the handle, isn't it? We're going to show that person. How dare he? How dare she? And so we take matters into our own hands. We are tempted to do the same thing when we feel abandoned. Not a good feeling, is it? Who likes to feel that way? We're also tempted when we feel we have lost control. We don't like to lose control. So we're tempted to take matters into our own hands. Or how about this one? When that great opportunity that we just can't miss presents itself. I gotta go for it. It's too good to miss. And so we're tempted to perhaps get ahead of the Lord instead of waiting for him. And then one more. When we want something so badly, we start to salivate. We're tempted to go for it, whether it's the Lord's will or not. And then our society doesn't help us in this. On the one hand, they tell us it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. But then they turn around and tell us the only way to play the game is to play it to win. With such mixed messages from our society and in our own human inclination, it's easy, isn't it, to take matters into our own hands and make things work. So what do we need to remember? What do we need to nail down in our lives if it's not nailed down? Namely this, that God always does what he says he will do. Always. He doesn't sort of do what he says he will do like you and I sometimes do. He doesn't make promises he doesn't mean to keep. He doesn't make promises he's not able to keep. He doesn't make promises and then change his mind like we sometimes do. He always does what he says he will do. And that brings us to our text, Genesis 21, 1 through 5. 14 more years have passed since the birth of Ishmael. And like I said, Sarah is now past the age of bearing children, but God had promised them a year before this that she would still have a child. And we pick up our text in verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him to do. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. God always does what he promises to do. Always. Why is it important for us to remember this? So we're not tempted to take matters into our own hands. So we can trust him and leave matters with him instead of us feeling like we need to take matters into our own hand and force the situation. Think of how certain couples are before Christmas. They're out together looking at stuff before Christmas, shopping around. He sees a circular saw at Menards, and oh, it's the circular saw he's wanted for quite a while. And she sees maybe a pressure cooker that she needs or wants. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe he wants the pressure cooker, she wants the circular saw. But they see what they really want for Christmas, and they kind of, you know, look at it and make some comments. Well, they're hinting to each other that that would really be nice for Christmas. And they've been around the block together, so they both pick up on the other person's hints. And then, rather than trusting that the other person will get them what they hinted about and wait for Christmas to see, before Christmas comes, they both go out and buy what they want. What fun is that, right? Of course, we never do that, do we? If you trust the person, you wait. You wait. As I've always said, either you can trust God or you cannot. It's not rocket science. Either you can trust him or you cannot. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many years you wait. Doesn't matter how slow he is in doing what he has promised to do. Either you can trust him or you cannot. It doesn't matter how hurt or angry you are. It's hard to wait when we're hurt. It's hard to wait when we're angry. It's hard not to take matters in our own hands. But either we can trust God or we cannot. Simple. It doesn't matter if we feel abandoned or if we have lost control. Again, who wants to feel those things? But either we can trust God or we cannot. And it doesn't matter how great the opportunity looks or how badly we want something. Either we can trust God or we cannot. It always comes back to that. And God always, 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 always does what he says he will do. Always. Sadly, when we take matters into our own hand and force the situation, it tends to backfire on us, doesn't it? God promised to give Abraham and Sarah a son, and he did, gave them Isaac. Before that, however, Abraham and Sarah took matters in their own hands, and then Ishmael was born. Well, no surprise there. Once the children began to grow up, there began to be a rivalry between Sarah and Hagar, and how much each of their children would inherit from Abraham. And so Sarah decided to drive Hagar and Ishmael out of Abraham's household. If you look at verse 10, it says, she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. This didn't exactly please Abraham. Ishmael, after all, was his son too. But God said to him in verse 12, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He's the promised one, not Ishmael. So listen to Sarah and do what she says to do. How would you feel if you had to kick your son out of the house? Or if you've had to do that, it ate at you, didn't it? When we don't follow God's way, it backfires on us and we often end up suffering pain. The fact is, God knows what he's doing, and he's so much wiser than you and me. So how can we improve upon his plan? And yet we think that sometimes, don't we? I know I do. I mean, not consciously, but I think, you know, if I just tweak this plan, God's will here, or I just do this here, it would be so much better than what God intended. Who am I kidding? Who am I kidding? Abraham having a child through Hagar was not a part of God's plan. It didn't improve upon God's plan. It only made a mess of things. What's the good news? First of all, that God's greater than our mistakes. We all make them. Aren't you glad that God's greater than our mistakes? Even when we take matters into our own hands and force the situation and make a mess of things, God is still greater than our mistakes. We see this in regard to Hagar and Ishmael. Once again, having Ishmael as a child was not God's will. They did this. They forced the situation. They made a mess of it. And then, as we already noted, Sarah sends them away. Abraham is a little bit heartbroken. What does God say to him? In verse 13, he says to him, "I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman." Also, wasn't initially part of the plan, but I will do this also because he is your offspring. I will bless him as well and make a nation out of him. Ishmael's descendants migrated into what we would call the Arabian Peninsula. And most people today say the Arabs are his descendants. And so God did exactly what he said he would do. Even though this wasn't initially part of the plan, he blessed Ishmael too and made a great nation out of him. He took what Abraham and Sarah did and how they forced the situation. He took that and still made something good out of it. And that's what God often does. You know my story. I probably shared this before. When I went to college, I started off in math and physics. Didn't exactly take my studies seriously my first year. I did my homework, but as far as tests and quizzes and finals, I studied 1.5 hour for all of my tests, quizzes, and finals. My second year, I started being a little bit more serious, but there's a lot of water under the bridge. So it got to the point where if I was going to stick with math and physics, there was probably a class or two I needed to retake. And that sounded horrible. It's like when you leave home and then you get an hour away from home and for a long trip, and you get an hour away from home and you remembered you forgot something you need for the trip. And you go, oh, now I'm going to go back an hour and then we waste another hour. Oh. I couldn't fathom taking any classes over, so I switched my majors. It was easier. And I switched to history. I blew it. I messed up. It was my laziness, my having fun with my roommate that caused the situation to be what it was. My fault. No question about it. And yet, since I've been a pastor, there's been many times I've been like, thank you, Lord, that I've had the history classes I had. There's been so many times knowing some of the history behind what's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament has been wonderful. And I can honestly say I've never said to myself, gee, I wish I would have had more calculus. It would have really helped me in my ministry. God knew. My mistake, my mess. And yet he knew and brought good out of it. Isn't that amazing how God does that? Aren't you glad he's bigger than our mistakes? Bigger than even our bullheadedness? Aren't you glad his grace is so much greater than even the messes we make? I sure am. And then, of course, there's more good news. When we do what God wants us to do, how he wants us to do it, it typically leads to peace. In those days, according to Genesis 21:34, the land where Abraham lived was controlled by the Philistines. Later, the Philistines would become the implacable enemies of Israel. But at this time, the Philistines and Abraham lived at peace. And then, one day, Genesis 21:22-23, one day Abimelech and Philco, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. So now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And then Abimelech and Abraham made a peace treaty, a covenant. Now, I'm sure Abimelech and Phicol had a number of reasons for wanting to live in peace with Abraham. But what does our text say? They wanted to live at peace with Abraham because, in their own words, they saw that God is with you in all that you do. When we do what God wants us to do, how he wants us to do it, God is with us in all that we do. And people notice, even outsiders of the church often notice, that God's hand is upon us in a special way. When we do what God wants us to do, how he wants to do it, it typically leads to peace. Centuries later, after God sent Israel into exile because of their idolatry, he said to those whom he had sent into exile, because he knew that they were going to turn to him, he said in Jeremiah 24:6, I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. When we do what God wants, how he wants us to do it, this is how he treats us. He sets his eye upon us for good. He watches over us so that he might do good to us. And then he brings us back to the place where we belong. Restores us. He builds us up and doesn't tear us down. He plants and doesn't pluck us up. That's good news, isn't it? Let me just tell one more story about myself. This is talk about Bob Day today, I guess. When I was home in Nakusa growing up, we burned wood in our stoves to heat. Dad would go out with his chainsaw and cut down the dead oak that were in our land. And then we boys, we would follow behind him with our axe and trim up the trees so that we had logs. We'd cart the logs back and cut them up on our table saw, hooked to our tractor. Most of you probably know this, but if you don't, dead oak can be like a rock sometimes, hard as a rock. And Dad, you know, he didn't waste any gas cutting limbs like this off of a tree. Why waste gas when, you know, on a 6-inch limb or so when you got all the boys with the axes to follow behind? I think he was just trying to keep us out of trouble. Sometimes, and we always kept our axes sharp, we were anal and obsessive about keeping our axes sharp. Sometimes, though, when you're trying to trim a limb this big of a dead oak that's like a rock, you swing and you hardly get anywhere. It takes you a long time just to make a appreciable dent in the limb. So every once in a while, when you're trimming wood like that, those big branches, you lose control. Remember those cartoons where smoke would come out of the ears? Every once in a while, smoke would start coming out of my ears. We're going to show that stupid tree who's the boss, and then you start hacking as hard as you can, as fast as you can. You're out of control. You're gonna show that tree who's the boss. And then when you do that, what always happens, almost always, is sooner or later your axe glances off the limb and with the flat of the axe hits you in your shin. There's not much protection on your shin, is there? Bad idea. We were doing what we were supposed to do, trim the wood. Yeah, getting angry and losing control, maybe that wasn't how we were supposed to do it, was it? Do what God wants you to do and do it how he wants you to do it. That's always a good idea. Always. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you called us to do stuff. Some it's obvious things in the Bible, to be good, to treat others with respect, so on and so forth. Some is specific to each one of us. You call us to specific tasks that only we and a few others might know what it is. But I thank you that you do call us to do stuff. How boring life would be if we had no purpose, no meaning. But we live in a fallen world and we are fallen ourselves. We confess that Even when we do what you want us to do, we don't always do it how you want us to do it. We work as unto the Lord, sort of, at our job, but we grumble some. We love our neighbor as ourselves, sort of, except when it's inconvenient or we're busy. And then there's that neighbor we just don't really care for. So we try to be kind to him, but we also avoid him. Make us more like you. It's not that we have strayed far from you. We haven't, Lord. But we want to be more like you. Kinder, gentler. We want to hurt more for the lost than we do. We want to hurt more for those who are beaten down than we do. We want to be more joyful than we are. We want to do what you have called us to do more like the way that you do it. And Lord, we thank you. You came to earth to save us. That was the what? The how? Was the cross. Never once did you complain. Never once did you crumble. Never once did you shirk your responsibility. How cool you are. Make us more like you. In your name we pray. Amen.